today on Real Radio.
Well, Jesus says, man, if you're caught up in trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. Why? Self-focused. But, he says, if you give of your life, if you lose it, it doesn't mean you go out there and knock yourself out with a hammer. It means you give your life away through service to the body of Christ. You will find your purpose in life.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, with a message called How a Church Ought to Practice. The Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonian church to encourage them to thrive as a church. What are the essentials for a happy, thriving church family? How can we make our fellowship more pleasing to the Lord? Without leadership, a family falls apart. Without the structure of a father, a home will go towards chaos. And without a mother leading the children, they'll be misled in how they think and act. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the true pastor is dedicated to building up the church. A godly leader will bring peace and unity while maintaining a presence of authority. They will warn the unruly with love, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We were in Russia, and Brett Williams was just doing a great job, and everything's just going great. And I told him, I said, Brett, that was the best just time of music that I've ever heard. And he said, praise the Lord, man. I said, just let it go to your heart, not your head. And he goes, wow, I needed that. I'll remember that. We need to remember that. If God is doing a work in us and here in this church, if we're right and humble, it will go to our hearts and not our heads. And so if that's the case, we will be leaders, all of us, and I say that in a corporate way, we should be people who are respectable for what God is doing in us. If somebody comes and says, oh man, I just love going to Calvary Chino's because Jack makes me this, or Jack says that, or Jack the other, then I have failed. We are to appreciate them, as the word recognize. It doesn't mean to see them. It means to respect what God's doing in them. And we need to pray for our leaders, by the way. One of the tragic things that we do as Christians is we forget or we fail to pray for our leaders, and we think that, well, they're strong, they're just going to make it. Let me tell you something. I don't have the time to tell you something. It's not easy, and sometimes I think impossible. But the very people that the pastor desires to reach are often the ones that take for granted what God is doing. The people, by the way, who are growing the most in the church and in their faith are the people who are getting outside of themselves and giving their hearts to Christ to be used, which is exactly the group of people he's talking to. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, it says there that then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, and all of us would raise our hand in here this morning, we're not dumb, let him then deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life. Hey, that's me. I want to save it. Don't you want to save your life? I want to save it. Yeah, put clothes on it. Shave it. Save it. Well, Jesus says, man, if you're caught up in trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. Why? Self-focused. But, he says, if you give of your life, if you lose it, it doesn't mean you go out there and knock yourself out with a hammer. It means you give your life away through service to the body of Christ. You will find your purpose in life. And you know what? It would have been great for the entire church to have been at the airport when the team came back home from Russia, because every one of them had been a servant for almost 2 weeks. And none of them walked off the plane going, oh man, I can't believe it. That was such a rotten trip. They're about 3 feet off the ground when they land. Their gear never really touched down until they start assimilating back into the community and into their work, because they're riding so high. Why? Because they were sold out to God. And things might be going crazy over there. And I tell people, I say, listen, I told you that the moment God shut the door on that airplane and you took off to go over there, we're all in the perfect will of God, period. And we believe it. I believe it. You know, a bomb can explode. I don't care. We're in the perfect will of God. Doesn't matter to me. We're right where God wants us. And that's a real peaceful thing to know about and to have. Give of your life. We have an example of this in Acts 13:52. It's actually the entire book of Acts 13. But it says, and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. In verse 52 of Acts 13. Well, so what, Jack? Well, read Acts 13 carefully. They were absolutely ridiculed, scorned, and booted out for following Christ. And then it says that they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. How could they do that? Because they were dead to themselves. And they had experienced the grace of God. They saw Jesus big. The third thing in verse 12 is that we are to love them. We're to love them. He says, verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. See, you don't have to like me, but if I'm doing what God wants me to do, then you have to love me for what I'm doing. And I jotted this down. It's interesting here that it says for a pastor, he's to be among them and over them at the same time. And I thought about this for a moment, and that means there's some pretty interesting demands of God's grace and power by the Holy Spirit to make this happen. People, listen, we have a very unusual circumstance here, situation here, in that some of my closest friends are people who work here. Not only do they work here, they go to church here. Not only do they go to church here, but at least one of them have been saved here. And we have vacationed together, our families. So now I'm a friend. I am a boss from 8 to 5 or whatever. And I am a pastor. If they can't come to me and they have to go to somebody else, then that's a failure. And we got all these hats on, and I cannot explain it to you, but it works here. And I think it's because they love the Lord, and we're all moving in the same direction. But I have, personally, I have no struggle with going on vacation with my family and my secretary's family. God has blessed that. Or the worship leader, or whoever. Or the children's ministry. I could go on. The hard thing is when somebody, and here's the point I'm making. The pastor is among you, but over you. He's come out from among you, and he's now over you. And the people were resisting that, fighting it. And even today, there can be an error made on the life of a pastor. I've had pastors tell me, don't you dare spend one moment with your people in a social way. Don't you go to a picnic? Don't you go to dinner with them? Don't you go to Harvest Crusade with them? And I think that's bogus advice, personally. But then there's the other guys that say, you know what? Just be their best friend. And I don't think you can be a best friend to 1,500 adults. It's impossible. There's a fine line that's got to be walked. And it's not a line of, oh, what hat do I wear now? Listen, if I have to think that way, I'm not going to do what I'm doing. And some have asked me to their home for dinner, and they want me to act a different way, and I will not do it. Do you understand? I won't do it. If you don't want me to come over and blow bubbles in my chocolate milk with the straw, don't invite me over. I don't wear a tie now, and I'm not going to wear a tie when I come over to your house for dinner. I'm not going to do it. And if you've got an animal, a pet, I'm probably going to be playing with your animal, like cat or dog. I'm not going to put on some different hat. But there needs to be a balance maintained. Why? We've come out from among you, and now by God's power and by God's calling, we are over you, he says. And then he says, be at peace. We are to love them, yes. Final thing is we are to be obeying them, and this brings peace. And we'll do this quickly. Why should we obey them? Because when the servant of God is empowered by the Spirit of God, pointing you to the Word of God, we are to obey their leading. Next page, really. There's nothing more to say. Jot it down in your notes. Hebrews 13:17 says that we are to obey those who have the rule over us. Very important. I can't go on. I have to say this one thing. when it says to obey them, do you understand something, you guys? It's not, you're not obeying them because it's them. You're obeying them because they're following the Lord. Example. Now watch this. To prove a point, you're doing fine so far in this message. But if I were to tell you that if you're not married and you're having sex with somebody, you're in deep water with God, hot water. And you, oh, he's a jerk for saying that. I can't. After all, we love each other. Oh, I am not doubting that you love each other. Get married. Well, you know, we don't know about the commitment. Oh, brother, you want to talk about commitment? She's giving her body to you, and you're giving your body to her, and you're not sure about commitment? Get a grip on your own self, not on somebody else. And realize that God says, don't do it. You're destroying yourself spiritually and emotionally, invisibly. You're destroying yourself. And you might say, I think you're a narrow-minded goofball of a pastor. I didn't say this. I didn't make it up. God says you can't do it. So see, now watch. You are to obey those who have the rule over you. I just quoted you the Bible. You want to fight it, if that's your case, and you want to fight me, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says, so in reality, you want to fight God. You're not obedient to what I'm telling you because you're not obedient to what God is saying. You see? And when it's my opinion, I should say, this is my opinion. But when it says, an adulterer will not inherit, or a fornicator will not inherit the kingdom of God, I didn't write the book. You see? And we could go on and on. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants you to come out from among the world and be separate from the world. Next thing. Final point. Number two is this. We're not only a homegrown leadership, and so is the church in Thessalonica, but we as a church are a family, and we need to practice what a family is to practice. In verses 14 and 15, listen carefully. This is for us all. Now we exhort, that is, encourage, promote, push this up before your face to see. And it is you. You ought to put brackets around you. It's you. That's who you is. You is you, and you is me. We's all one, and no. It's us, brethren, all of us together, the family. We exhort you, brethren. You see the interesting difference up to verse 12? And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who are over you. Now, look at verse 14. And we exhort you, brethren, to warn those. Warn who? Those who are among us. Those, look, who are sitting to your right and to your left on some interesting points of conduct. He says, we exhort you, brethren, to warn. Here's the word warning. It means this, to bring. I love this. This is a great definition, to warn. It means to take the words and put it into someone's ear. It's very graphic. To grab their head and to put your mouth on their ear and to warn them. I am warning you. This is a warning. You know. This is a warning. You know, a bullhorn. Can you hear me? This is a warning. And it's like, wow. Okay, what are you warning me about? Well, I want to warn you about those who are unruly. Unruly. These guys are real stinkers in the body. And the tough part is they're saved. I mean, if they were lunatic heretics, you could like throw them out the door. These guys are saved and they're unruly. They're little stinkers, and every church has got at least a dozen. Jesus, in a church of a dozen, had one. The God of the universe only had a church of 12 people, and one of them was a devil. And he was a stinker. They're unruly. Hey, John, can you go over there and put that thing and set it on number one? Yeah, sure, got it. Yeah, well, I don't like the number one, John thinks. I'm going to go there and put on number three. They're stubborn. They always have their own way. They can't take instruction. And they won't go with the flow of the body. And they think they're some kind of lone ranger for God. They're unruly. And they're everywhere. Paul says, warn them. That's all he said, warn them. What was he? Paul, say more! Warn them. Well, what I really meant to say is grab them about the neck and shake violently until the eyes begin to roll. No, I mean, I wish he would have said something like that. He just says, warn them. I'm warning you. You're unruly. Now, we know this from Scripture, that if somebody causes division, even a believer, you're to put them out. Division God hates. And it always starts, by the way, division always starts in the heart. Usually starts with a confrontation or a rebuke or something where a feeling is hurt. Starts in the heart. It festers out into gossip. And it destroys at least one person, usually more. But he says, warn the unruly. Very, very important. And he says also now to comfort the faint-hearted. This is a tremendous, tremendous statement. The word faint-hearted, people, listen, this applies to so many of us. It's also, we are to comfort the timid. Comfort them. It doesn't mean that you go up to them and say, man, you are so timid. You'll never amount to anything in the body of Christ. I mean, look at you. I mean, you doubt everything. You go to pray and you don't think God's hearing your prayer. And then I ask to take the trash can out and you say, well, I don't know if I can serve in the body this way. I'm not worthy. I mean, come on, get a grip. I mean, you don't, that's not what you say to them. It means to comfort them. It means to pick them up, come alongside them and scoot them along. Put your arm around them is a great way to put it. It could read accurately, even out of the Greek language, it could read, put your arm around those who have, listen, they got a little soul. It's not courageous. It's afraid, like much afraid, and scared. And you go, praise the Lord. They go, oh. They're like the lion in the Oz thing. It's, oh, it's okay. You're gonna make. Oh, really? Yeah. You're gonna make it. They're afraid. A lot of Christians are afraid. One of the great ways to become no longer afraid is to see that God is with you always, and somebody will come around and put their arm around you and say, come on, we'll walk through this together. And look, you made it, see? Look, you're still walking, you're alive. See, you made it. Yeah. And all of us have been there. Maybe some of us are there. And some of us go back to that point periodically in our walks. There's a great scene in the greatest movie ever made, my favorite movie. There's no other movie but this movie. You got it. God bless all of you. The movie First Night is perfect. It's the life of the believer, of the unsaved becoming saved, and the whole thing. It's perfect. And in that, the Knights of the Round Table do something that we as Christians should do. They take their right hand and place it on their brother's right shoulder, and so does he to you. And they repeat to one another, eye to eye, they say, brother to brother, yours in life and death. Then they go to the next night, and they go, brother to brother, yours in life and death. That's how we should be. Brother to brother, yours in life and death. Brother to brother, yours in life and death. Let me tell you, that has a tendency to free up some faint-heartedness, I'll tell you that. Somebody's with me. Wow, I can do this. It's very important. He says to warn the unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak. To uphold the weak means to, real quickly, it means to grab them and hold them back from the world. They have a tendency to get into trouble. One commentator says they have a tendency to specifically gravitate towards sexual sin, and you're to hold them back. And the word implies even with violent means. Hey, how you doing? Doing good. Oh, great. What's going on? Oh, I'm just going over to my friend's house, met a friend. Oh, really? Yeah. Where'd you meet her? Well, down the... Really? What's her name? Bubbles. But, okay. So when are you going? Now! And you, in the picture is you run over to his house, you grab him by the ankles and say, you're not going, because I know what happens when you go. Hold them back. It means to hold them back from their tendency to run toward evil. That's a form of discipleship, by the way. And then it says to be patient with all. Why does it say to be patient with all? For the same reason why it says in Romans 12, 18, as much as it is possible, live peaceable with all men. Why? Because it is impossible to live at peace with all men without God in your life. Be patient with all. Can you be patient with all? Let me tell you something. As a pastor, from verses 12 to 14, impossible. Hi, Jack, I'm unruly. Really? Right then and there, I don't have much patience for you. I can't do anything. I'm afraid of everything. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking, yikes, that's how I used to be all the time. I don't want to be near you because I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to go out on the edge and at least fall off, but at least we'll be on the edge. And I don't want to, you see, we are stinkers without the grace of God in our lives. It's God who puts it in our hearts to be with the unruly and say, now sit down. I said, sit down. Sit down. You see? Or the faint-hearted. Instead of them pulling you down to where they're at, you're able to pick them up by, how do you do it? The grace of God. To uphold the weak. Hold them back. To be patient with all? That's a miracle. And God will do it. He really will. Jot this down. I can't read it. There's no time left. But jot it down next to verse 14. It says Romans 14, verses 1 through 3, concerning the weak and those that we need to be patient with. Great verse. You can look at it later. And finally this. It's to see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Why do you think he said that? Because it was a problem in that church. Hey, that guy punched me. What'd you do? I punched him back. Don't kids learn that? Daddy, daddy, he hit me. Dads are the worst. What'd you do, son? I just came over here to tell you. Go over there and plant one right between his eyes, pal. That is the worst thing you can tell your kid. Well, I think, Jack, it's really manly. Oh, yeah, and watch. What if that other kid dukes your son out good? Then what are you going to tell him? And what, he's going to think about your advice. And then you're going to tell him, Jesus says turn the other cheek. Well, Dad, you just told me to knock that guy out. And what does it mean to turn the other cheek? Does it mean to stand there and get beat to death? No. It means to have your heart under control that when the world responds, the world's ignorant. They're going to attack you because they're ignorant. You know that. Have pity on them. They're sorry. You're not of the world. The Holy Spirit is governing your life. He's watching over you. He's empowering you. But this word to be patient with all and to repay nobody evil for evil, it all just flows right in and comes to an end. And this word patient, by the way, allows us not to show forth evil. The word patient means to be long-spirited, forbearing, patiently enduring. Wow, that's a miracle. Jack, how are you doing today? Great, I'm suffering patiently while enduring. We all are, by the way. Don't repay evil. It'll get you in trouble. It will not bless you. It won't bless others. It destroys the witness of Christ. He says, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all people. That presupposes we have a relationship with Christ and we know what is good. Do we?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called How a Church Ought to Practice. Thanks for listening. And you know, if you always pursue good and stay in church fellowship, you'll be loved, encouraged, and supported in your walk of faith. And we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Here's something that we'd love you to do. Go to YouTube and search for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel. Search for that and then subscribe if you would. And every time Pastor Jack comes out with something new on YouTube, you'll get a notification and you can head on over and see what's going on. Pastor Jack's got some great stuff on YouTube. If you like listening to him on the radio, you're going to like his videos too. I promise you that. Don't forget to check out the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel and hit that subscribe button. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.